You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Good to see you this morning, and I trust that you're ready to worship, and you're going to need a Bible for that. We've got some men ready. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand. They'll be glad to get those to you. And once you grab it, you can begin finding 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but I'll warn you, it's going to be a minute before we get there, okay? So you can open your Bible. If you have been here over the course of the last few weeks, you realize we've been in a series called Morphology, and if you've been here through the last 4 weeks, you realize we've kind of been tracing our way through the book of Romans. We actually began in Romans chapter 12, and we saw a command there that says that we are to be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's where we get our word morphology. Like a butterfly that goes through a metamorphosis, God wants to make some changes in you and me. And some of those changes are not real fun because they hurt. And one of the things that we looked at in Romans chapter 3 that needed to be changed was our legal status before God. We're all guilty before God. Not only have we committed sins, but we're all sinners. It's not just something that we do, but it's something that we are. And that needs to be changed. Your legal status before God needs to be changed. And we called that justification. And there's another word in the Bible called sanctification, which has to do not with changing my legal status, but changing my internal condition and my external conduct. And God's been doing that in each one of us. We looked at Romans chapter 6. We learned that I am to consider myself, what? Dead to sin. Dead people don't respond. Dead people don't react. And so we want to be dead to sin. We don't respond to sin. Don't want to react to sin. And then last week, we looked at the fight, the battleground, and we saw this incredible battleground imagery. We saw a king and a castle and a reign and weapons and warfare. And our throne is our mind and our will, that we're not to surrender to sin. We're to surrender constantly, daily, continually to the reign and lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's brings us up to now. Now, there was a moment in the service last week where people got nervous. Did you sense it? It was that point at which I said, I want you to turn to somebody and tell them something in your life that needs to change. How many of you just rattled off 17 things? It's like, man, I've really been thinking about that. And just, or how many of you looked at me like, I need to be better. Did you kind of have that thought? Or maybe you had 17 things, but you really didn't know what the person would do with the information that you shared, and so you kind of wanted to guard that a little bit. Well, a lot of people say this, like, well, I just need to be a better Christian, or I need to pray more. Wow. Aren't you a spiritual giant, you know, for identifying such specific things in your life? Well, all of us could say those things. We don't want to deal in generalities this morning. What we want to do this morning is be specific about the areas in our life that need to change. Hey, there's a conversation that happens over and over in my home. How many of you have teenagers? You have this conversation too. One of my teenagers will come to me, and the conversation always goes the same way. They say, Dad, I need some money. And I said, well, what do you need to buy? He's like, well, I need to buy a movie ticket. So I'm thinking, well, you know, like $5, $7, how much is a movie ticket? And then you start scrounging around in your wallet, and you realize that you don't have 7 $1 bills or a 5 and $2 bills, and you look through your wallet, and it's like, all I got's a 20. And you give them the 20, but you always make the statement, right? What do you say? Bring me the change. Do they ever bring you the change? No. That's my children, they have like $400. And the only way they got it was not bringing me the change, all right? So listen, the title of the message today is this: Bring Me the Change. That's what God is saying to you today. We're going to look at specific areas. We've talked in generalities about what needs to change, why you need to change, how to change. Today, we're going to talk about the specifics of the things that God wants to do in our heart to change us from what we are into what He wants us to be. There are some things that He wants us to stop doing. There are some things that He wants us to start doing. And I am trusting, I have been praying that God would do in your heart what He's been doing in me all week, as I've had to listen to this message like all week. You only have to listen to it for like the next 30 minutes. I had to listen to it all week. And so I have been under conviction about the things in my life need to change. And so I'm asking you to join the party and bring me the change, because that's what God says to us here this morning. Now, in order to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a lot of different scripture. There's times that you and I just need to have scripture wash over us. And that's what we're going to do. Now, the first thing we're going to see this morning is this. The first step toward change, the first step forward in change is personal repentance. Repentance. And in case you thought that repentance was just some obscure theme in the Scripture, let me walk you through some of the things the Scripture says about repentance. Before I do that, let me define the word. The word repentance in the Bible comes from the Greek word metanoia. The word means a change of mind. It's to change your thinking. Now, we learned last week that it is our thinking that controls our members. And so if we change our mind, remember Romans chapter 12 tells us we're to renew our mind. The reason that we renew our mind is not because we want some paradigm shift. It's because we want our paradigm shift to change our behavior. So it is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in my behavior. Simply put, it means turn around. It implies your life has a direction. Everyone is moving. You are either moving toward God or you are moving toward sin and self. And when God says in His words, repent, what He's saying is turn around, face me, move in a different direction. Your feet are moving in one direction. They keep moving in that direction. In order for you to change, your thinking has to change and your direction has to change. Metanoia has to happen. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. How many of you are baseball fans? Three of you. Thank you. And for the rest of you that didn't know, this is the week of the World Series. It's coming up here, and the championship series last week was played, and Texas, I think, won last week. They're going to be in it. And then the final game of the National League Series is probably today, and somebody's going to win that, St. Louis or Milwaukee. And then there's going to be this World Series, and none of you care. But you need to care about baseball, because it's on the baseball diamond that you learn how to repent. You knew this, right? Now think about it. You got one of those pitchers up there, and he has a job description. He is paid millions of dollars to throw a ball as hard and as fast as he can in one direction. So with all of his force, with all of his might, he winds up and he throws the ball in one direction. If the batter is a good batter, his job description and what he gets paid millions of dollars to do is to do what? Take the bat and make contact with the ball. When the ball makes contact with the bat, what does the ball do? It repents. Because what does repentance mean? A change of direction. Now let me ask you a question. As the baseball flies through the air, does the baseball just kind of decide at one point, you know, I really don't like that pitcher that threw and put this force on me. I'm going to turn around and go in the opposite direction. Does the ball do that? No. In order for the ball to change, what has to happen? There has to be another force make contact with the ball to send it in the other direction. Now, some of you that have claimed that you have repented, the problem is the force that you say made contact with you is more like this. Okay? And you say, yeah, God, man, God really means a lot to me. And the problem is your repentance was a whiff. You struck out in repentance because you say you've repented. You say that Jesus is Lord. You say that you're a Christian. And yet you have never changed. And the problem is there's really never been contact made at a particular point in life that you can look at and say, man, I don't know what, it just, I got it. God changed my life. And I know we keep going back and forth. Well, is change something God does or is change something I do? And the answer is yes, absolutely. That is the cooperation that you and I have in our partnership with God. And so we're going to learn that repentance is something God commands that I do, but I cannot do unless God does it. So let's look at what God says to us in relation to our personal repentance. Some of you have struggled with the same sin over and over, and you've never changed the reason. Simply, biblically, you have never repented of that particular sin. Now, by the way, when we talk about repentance, some of you just checked out because, I did that 30 years ago when I got saved. The point of repentance that leads to salvation begins the process of repentance that is the Christian discipline every day, throughout the day. Every time I sin, there should be repentance. How often should I repent? As often as you sin. Did you sin last week? Did you repent last week? I don't know. Well, let's find out if you did. This is what God says. Back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, the prophets many times called the nation who was under God's judgment to repentance. Ezekiel 18:30 says this, "Therefore I will judge you." This is God speaking to his people. "O house of Israel," God's people under the judgment of God, "every one of you, according to his ways, declares the Lord, repent and turn from your transgression." Do you see the change in direction? Turn around. "Turn from your transgression, lest iniquity be your ruin." Why does God want me to repent? Because he doesn't want you to ruin your life. God knows what's best for you, and when he sees you heading in a direction that is going to result in your ruin, he says, "Quit, stop, turn around, repent, come back. I don't want your life to be ruined." Mark chapter 1, verse 5. We're in the New Testament now. The gospel was preached first by John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. What was his message? This was a quote from John the Baptist. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repentance and belief is what is necessary for us to be changed, to be justified in salvation. That begins the lifestyle of repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus sent the disciples out. What was the message of a disciple in order to change the world? Did he go tell everybody that God loved them? Did he go tell everybody God has a wonderful plan for your life? Here was the message the disciples went out with. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Turn around. Turn back to God. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And Jesus is kind of mocking a little bit here. People that think they need no repentance are the ones that need to repent the most. If you're here today and you think you're a righteous person, and even as I go through this message, even this series, you're thinking, "Man, I'm hoping my husband hears that. Man, I'm hoping my teenagers get that. I'm broke and they need to bring back that money. They never brought the change." Well, listen, God wants you to just put a circle around yourself and realize this. There is rejoicing in heaven when someone who is entrapped and enslaved in some particular sin, grieving the heart of God, turning their back on God, when that person turns back to God and comes humbly and broken in confession, repenting of sin, a party is thrown in heaven. It brings joy to the Father's heart. It brings rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. If you hear this message today and you respond to it with heartfelt repentance toward God, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one person who does that than over 99 people who brought their Bibles and gave their offerings and talked the Christian language and read their Bibles this week, and yet they don't repent. God's not really excited about that guy. God's excited about the sinner who repents. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "Repent, therefore." This is the message of Peter preaching. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you." He names him Jesus. You ever feel like you're in a dry season? You ever feel like you're in a spiritual desert, spiritually dehydrated? You need some refreshing? What do you need to do? God says to you, here's the answer. Repent. Repent and turn back and you will sense a season of refreshing. You say, God feels so far away. I don't get anything out of the Bible when I read it. I don't understand why everybody else is experiencing this joy and everybody gets excited when they come and they worship. I don't get it. Repent. And you can experience those seasons of refreshing in your life. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands, notice repentance is a command, all people everywhere to repent. God is looking to people who have sinned, and his command is repent. Why? Because he deserves your glory. He deserves your worship. He deserves your obedience. He deserves your allegiance. It is for his good that you repent, and it is for your good that you repent. Therefore, he commands you to repent. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 tells us the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Notice in this verse, repentance is a gift. You say, well, is it a command or a gift? Yes. God commands you to repent, and then he gives you the ability to do it. How does he do that? He does it through his word. Right now, as God's word is being preached, if the Holy Spirit is beginning to prick your heart, that is God calling you and giving you the gift of repentance. Don't resist that. Obey the command. Repent. Turn around. Turn your attention to him. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Some of you say, well, I just think it might be too late for me, and God just kind of is done with me, and I've grieved him so many times, I'm so enslaved in sin, I've tried to change, I've said prayers, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've sought counsel, I've come to church, I've read my Bible, I've done everything. Surely God is fed up with me, and he's finished with me. I'm never going to get it right. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's waiting for you to respond to him, to repent, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do you avoid perishing? There's only one way. Repent. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Notice we're getting now to the end of the Bible. Let's see if the message changes any. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This was a letter from Jesus Christ written to a church full of saved people. What was his message to saved people? Remember the wonderful life you once had in fellowship with God, living obedient to him. Remember that and let that be your motivation to get back there. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, if you will not repent, there's a consequence. I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What's the big deal with the lampstand? Well, you have to remember, this is back in times when you didn't have electricity and light bulbs. Lampstands provided the way for you to see. And the analogy here is the only way you can ever see the reality of God, see the life he wants you to live, is if you repent. And God says, if you won't repent, I will take your vision away. You'll never be able to see clearly. You'll live a spiritually blinded life if you refuse to repent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Some of you say, why am I so miserable? Why is nothing going right in my life? Why do I feel like I'm experiencing so much pain? You know what you're experiencing? You are experiencing the disciplinary, loving hand of a God who is leading you to repentance. Like laying your hand on a hot stove produces a sensation of pain physically that motivates you to change the place of your hand so you do not do damage to the rest of your body. God loves you enough to send spiritual pain, maybe even a little physical pain, relational, emotional pain, in order to get you to change what you are doing to yourself. He loves you that much. And he says, don't wait. Be zealous. Right now, quit thinking about it. Quit praying about it. Break off the relationship. Cut off the cable. Smash the computer. Whatever you have to do to be zealous and therefore repent. What leads us to repentance? Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Now think about that. You know God's will for your life. You have a church that loves you enough to tell you the truth. You have people who pray for you. You know what you should do. Why don't you do it? You know what you're doing? You are presuming on the kindness and forbearance and patience of God. And what you do not know is this. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God is so good. God is so loving. God is so gracious. That's why we spent 30 minutes this morning singing about him and to him and the price he paid on the cross. The greatest picture of God's kindness is what Christ did on that cross so that you could be set free from sin and so you can repent. And if you presume on God's kindness and presume on God's riches and presume on God's grace, then God has no other option. Next verse. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, you don't want to be under God's wrath. God has been so kind to bring you to this service, to bring you to the truth. He is convicting you of sin right now, and he is telling you, turn around. He is too good to be ignored. He is too kind for you to go and live a life of ignorance and rebellion of God. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible is Luke 13:3. This is Jesus, kind, loving Jesus. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Two options, repent or die. You ever see that guy with the sandwich board on the side of the road, repent or die? I say, great, that guy's doing you a great favor. He's telling you, you have two options. You will either repent in this life or you will perish in the next. Those are the two options. That is not some obscure theme in the scripture. And so every week when we come, this is the message we preach every week. It's just the application of every sermon. What am I supposed to do with the information I just got? Change. Turn around. Repent. Secondly, repentance is detecting and destroying the deception that leads to sin. Notice, repentance is not something I do generally. It's something I do specifically, and it's something that I have to understand. The attraction of sin is a deception. Everything that God says no to, he's telling you no because he doesn't want you to hurt yourself. When God says no, he means don't hurt yourself. And so everything God says is off limits somehow has to make itself attractive to us in order for us to engage in it. In order for me to repent, what once was attractive has to become ugly to me. I have to see with different eyes. My perception has to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. You're there now. If we finally got to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, did you get there? Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Now, you have to understand 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. You have to understand, Paul was working with a very rebellious church. They were engaged in all kinds of gross immorality. They were fighting with one another. They played favorites in the church. They were suing one another. There was gross immorality. And they had a misuse of spiritual gifts. And he had to write these long, long letters to the church at Corinthians. And so he mentions one of these letters. It was a painful letter. It was a scathing letter. And basically, Paul was telling them all the ways they needed to repent. And Can you imagine being in that church and getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, and you're sitting there and your shoulders start shrinking and you're feeling ashamed. You're just like, we're such a miserable church, and we're just worthless, and God doesn't love us anymore, and we're just horrible. And you just feel the weight and the conviction, the grief that you've caused the heart of God. Paul says this, I'm so glad I made you feel so bad. That's what he's saying. He said, now, I didn't enjoy that. As a matter of fact, I went through a process like, should I have written the letter? Should I have said the hard things? You know, I might have lost relationships, and these people may not like me as much because I spoke the truth. And he said, I did regret it, but I see how you responded to the letter. He said, I see that the letter grieved you only for a while. That grief that they felt is the weight, the conviction that we all feel that leads to the change. A.W. Tozer was a very bold pastor in Chicago back in the 50s and 60s. He said this, let us beware of vain and overhasty repentance. And particularly, let us beware of no repentance at all. We are a sinful race, a sinful people, and until the knowledge has hit us hard, until it has wounded us, until it has got through and passed a little department of our theology, it has done no good. The person here with the greatest Bible knowledge, the greatest spiritual heritage, who doesn't repent, is the one who is in need of change the most. It is not the knowledge of sin that leads to repentance. What is it? It is feeling the weight of the sin that leads to the change. He goes on, a man can believe in total depravity and never have any sense of himself. He thinks everybody else is depraved, but not him. Lots of us believe in total depravity who have never been wounded with the knowledge that we've sinned. Repentance is a wound, I pray, we may feel. I want us to feel it too. You will not feel what God feels or say what God says about your sin until you see what God sees. A lot of us love to run to 1 John 1:9, probably second most known Bible verse in the church. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We love that verse. You know why we love that verse? Because we love to sin. And we need something to get us off the hook. And man, we sin and we confess, and that gives us a little more time so we can go back out and sin again. And that is a total misuse of the understanding of what the word confess means. You do need to confess. To confess means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. God says what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is unholy. It's wicked. It's evil. And I say, you're right, God. I have done evil things. I have done wicked things. God, please forgive me. Amen. And then you go right back and do the thing that you just confessed. You totally misunderstood the verse. To say the same thing about my sin, I must feel the same thing that God feels and see the same thing that God sees. It must become a hideous, ugly monster. I must feel the weight of my sin. And you will never feel that weight until you confess your sin specifically. Repentance only happens when I see my sin specifically. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance. Actually, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not that you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Do you see? They felt the weight of their sin because God used Paul to identify, isolate very specific sin through 1 and 2 Corinthians and the other letter that we don't have preserved for us. So in order for us to understand our sin and feel the weight of our sin, we're going to have to get specific this morning. Some of you have been waiting for this throughout the message. You're like, I keep hearing you talk about change, and yeah, I know I need to change, but I don't really know quite what I need to change. And one of the things that you need to do is, if you're in that situation, is you need to read the specific biblical lists of sin in the Bible. We read through that in Colossians chapter 3. We read through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's another list in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's Galatians chapter 5. There are times that God says, stop, get your eyes on the page, look at this, and say, ask the question, is this me? Is what God's word says about me true? Is that sin in my life? And that's what I want us to do here for the next few minutes. I want us to get specific about our sin. In your bulletin today, I'm sure that you opened that up and you've already seen that beautiful list of character qualities and things that are true of your life, maybe. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to take the time individually to go through that list. Everybody look right up here. I'm going to put the words on the screen. Now, we could take the time to identify verses for each one of these. These are broad general categories, and some of the things that we're going to see here, they're not specific sin. What they are is they are the result of specific sin. They're the overflow of sin. The sin that's contaminating my heart is coming out in attitudes, it's coming out in actions. And so I want you to see, and as we walk through here, I want you to think and ask the question, is that me? Does that characterize my life? The things on this list, am I ruled by worry and anxiety and fear? In my home, is there a spirit of sweetness or is there argumentativeness? I'm always looking to defend my rights. Am I addicted to something? Enslaved? Now, as we walk through here, you've got the list and there's a little blank beside each one of these. I just want you to kind of put a check mark. And look, some of you are so spiritual, you just kind of saw that when you walked in this morning. You just put a big check mark on the whole page and just signed your name. That was me. Don't do that. We want to get specific. What specifically does God want to change in your life today? Does God want to release you from an addiction? Does God want to release you from a prejudice, a bigotry that you have toward young people, old people, black people, white people, rich people, poor people? Republican people, Democratic people, Michigan people, Notre Dame people, Oklahoma people. Bigotry, bitterness. You've been hurt. You harbor that hurt in your life. Instead of forgiving and releasing, you withdraw yourself from that person. It's a sign of bitterness. Being boastful. Scripture says, boast only in the cross. You act like you've done something to earn God's favor. It's being boastful. This is what I'm going to do. I want you to continue to keep your eyes on the screen. Look back down at your page when you need to. Do not get ahead of me. If you're getting ahead of me, you're not being specific. You're not contemplating this. Stay with me. I just want to be quiet here for a minute. I want you to get your eyes on what God says. Get your ears open and your heart open to what the Spirit of God would say to you. So many of these things have to do with what sin causes in our lives. It causes us to be cowardly. It causes us to be fearful of rejection. It causes us to have a low self-esteem. It's because you're being defeated by sin. It's reigning over you. And there'll never be victory, there'll never be change until we repent. And notice we commit these sins individually. God calls us to confess and repent of them individually. Not everybody on here has the same sin. Some of these things are temptations for you, they're not temptations for me. There are huge things on this list for me that you don't struggle with at all. All require repentance. Now, if the Spirit did what I prayed He would do in the last 5 minutes, what just happened is we all feel like dirt. You say, I didn't come to church to feel like dirt. It's like, I don't want you to stay there, but until you get there, you'll never experience life on the other side. Not everyone who says they have repented show the proof of repentance. And that's what Paul continues to say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice this, genuine repentance is proven by a new attitude toward sin. Look back again at verse 10. He says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now the word salvation there, it's not talking about justification. It's not talking about when you come to Christ in faith and repentance and get saved. The word salvation there is talking about deliverance from the addiction, the bondage, the enslavement, the attraction, the appetite of sin. God wants to set you free from that. And He can set you free from that when you repent. So notice, godly grief leads to repentance, which leads to life. But notice this, worldly grief at the end of verse 10 produces death. There's two types of sorrow. We all felt sorrow. We looked at that list and we all felt grief. At some point, we all felt like dirt, unless your heart is just so hard you don't get it at all. But all of us here felt grief. The question is, did you feel worldly grief, which leads to regret, which leads to death, or did you feel godly grief, which leads to repentance, which leads to life? One of the reasons that counseling is not my thing. You know, counseling is big in our society. If you got a problem, you need to change. Well, I think I need to go to counseling. Really, what I would say to you is you need to repent. That's why I'm not a good counselor. Because so many times people come in, they feel sorry for their sin. They know they need to change. They know what needs to change. They know how to change. They just don't change. What does God's word say to you? Change. Repent. Make a choice. Turn your life back in the direction of God. And so everybody that thinks they need counseling comes in, they feel grief, they feel like dirt. The question is, do you feel like worldly dirt or do you feel like godly dirt? Worldly grief leads to regret. It's a guy that says this, I am so sorry. I'm sorry I sinned. I really am. I wish I hadn't sinned. If I could go back and do it different, I would. I feel so sorry that I got caught. That's the guy that has worldly grief. He feels sorry that he sinned, but he's sorry that he got caught. He feels sorry that he feels so miserable. He feels sorry that he lost his family. He feels sorry that he lost his reputation. He feels sorry that he feels so sorry. But he's not committed to change. He just regrets that he's experiencing the consequences of his sin. Listen, a lifetime of worldly grief and a lifetime regret does not lead to eternal life. It leads to death. But godly grief, on the other hand, leads to repentance. It leads to change, which leads to life. What's the difference? Who's got 20 bucks? Anybody got 20? Just, you got 20 bucks. You don't have 20 bucks? You got 20, Mike, you got 20 bucks? I shouldn't have even looked. I knew. Chris, you got 20 bucks? Shit. What is the problem with you people? You gave it all in the offering, didn't you? That's what it was. Mike, okay. Thank you, Seth. Thank you. I needed this for a sermon illustration. Thank you very much. You'll never see that again. Okay. Now, I'm beginning to feel a little bad that I have your money in my pocket. I'm sorry. Okay, let's keep going. Now, you're not going to be able to listen because now you have a thief who's trying to minister to you. Okay, right? And in your heart, you know I've done wrong, right? But let me clear this up. Would you please forgive me for stealing Seth's money? Now, when somebody asks you to forgive, you should respond by saying, we forgive you. So let's try that. I am sorry. Would you please forgive me for being a thief? Thank you very much. Now, let's continue with the message. You're still not able to hear me because why? Because I haven't. What are you saying over there? You should be saying, bring me the change, right? Bring me the change. I want it. Now, let me just, I'm sorry for stealing your money. I'm a thief, and I'll never steal your money again. Will you please forgive me? Yeah, sure. But what's missing here in this whole conversation? Starts with an R. What is the word? The thief needs to repent, right? The thief doesn't just need to confess. The thief needs to repent. 2 weeks ago, somebody stole the iPod out of my car. If it was one of you, then repent and bring it back, okay? What if the thief actually did show up at my house and say, I'm the one that did it. I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I confess, I'm the thief. I'm sorry. I'll never steal another iPod from you. And I say, okay, you're forgiven. But what am I saying? Where's my iPod? Bring it back. Make restitution. Right? That's the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Now, because you don't want to listen to a thief, I'll give that back. And really, I mean, I had his money for like 2 minutes. I should pay him a little interest on it. But I'm not really feeling that. So anyway, look at the difference here. Look at verse 11 and then we'll conclude. Okay? What do I do with that big list of sin? Look at verse 11. It says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. The godly grief produces an earnestness that shows up in six categories. Look at it. But also with eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment at every point you proved yourself innocent in the matter. What is the proof of repentance? Number one, it is an eagerness to clear my record, to clear my name. As you went through that list, if you go through that list on that paper, you felt the conviction of sin. Your conscience has been pricked by the Holy Spirit. It's what He does because He is a Holy Spirit. When He detects unholiness in your life, He produces some discomfort there. A person who repents has an eagerness to not only get rid of the discomfort, but to totally clear their conscience, to totally clear their name, to totally clear the name of the Holy Spirit, because you claim to be indwelt with a Holy Spirit and what you did was unholy. You want to clear it. You want to set it straight. There is an eagerness. Secondly, it says, look at the indignation you now have over the sin. It's a new hatred for sin. That sin that you once loved, you now hate. There is a fiery, passionate hatred for the things that bring dishonor to the name of Christ. There's a new fear. It's not just a fear of God, even though that's important. It talks about that back in verse 1. But here, it's talking about the actual fear of the sin. I should be afraid of sin. You should be afraid of what the sin is going to do to you. Do you want to go back and be the person on that list? Do you want to go back and experience all that pain and that weight? There should be a healthy respect for sin's destructive power. And, you know, it's no secret that in our culture, the sin that is causing the most devastation in our culture is sexual sin. You should not be anywhere near the edge of playing around with sexual sin because you want to create a huge gap between you and what is unholy. For me, I do not hug women who are under the age of 72, okay? Why? Not because there's anything wrong with a hug. It's because that's just one little chink in the armor. It's just one little piece of the puzzle. I want to steer clear of that. Now, I give you a side hug, okay? Or an A-frame hug, okay? But there needs to be some distance between my body and yours. Why? Because my body belongs to my wife. Now, we hug all the time in different ways. We won't describe that. But anyway, there should be a healthy respect. I am fearful of ever becoming what that sin is, okay? And you can talk about gray areas and all those different things. There should be a healthy respect, especially if that particular sin has burned you before. You're the one that hates that sin the most. If you're divorced here, you hate sin. You hate divorce the most because you felt the pain of it. If you have been burned by drunkenness, your dad was a drunk, man, you probably don't want to have anything to do with alcohol. because you want to have a healthy respect for the damage that sin has caused. It's a new fear. There's a new longing in your heart, a hunger to replace what was sin with righteousness. It's not just stop doing the sin, but a new hunger, a new longing, a new passion for things that are pure, and a zeal, an urgency to make it right, so that people no longer regard you as the person you once were. They see the change. They say, bring me the change, and you have brought it. And a new punishment. What is that talking about? It's a violent fighting with sin, like an intruder that would come into your home to steal one of your children. You are going to go to war with that threat. Sin longs to steal not only your children, but their hearts and your wife and your husband and the things that are the most precious to you. There should be a new violent defense of the castle and the throne that is your life and your mind and your will and your emotion, not casually playing around with sin. Have you repented of sin? I don't know. Here's the proof. Is there a new eagerness? Is there a new indignation? Is there a new fear? Is there a new longing? Is there a new zeal? Is there a new fighting, a new punishment of sin? We need to repent here this morning. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you need to repent of. But if you're like me, your list is pretty full. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look back at that list, and I want you to ignore all but one of the things on that list. What is the one thing on that list that is glaring at you? It's going to be different for everybody. Take a pen, take a pencil, circle the whole word. You say, I got so many, where are you going to start? Start with one here this morning. That's the sin that God is calling you this morning to change, to turn around, to change the direction. Repent. Repent. That's where you're going to start. And this is what I want you to do with that list. We've made it the size so you can keep it in your Bible. You keep it in there. If you need more, we can download more. You can go to the website and download more. That should be a healthy exercise of your life that takes place on a regular basis. To walk through there and say, God, what are you saying to me about my life? And if somebody comes up and says, what's God doing in you? How's God changing you? What work is God doing in you? You ought to be able to rattle off two or three things on that list and say, here's the area he's targeting. I am fighting it. I have a new hatred. I have a new fear for this thing because I have repented of sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.